Some years ago, the church wrote an article. It was entitled, "The Fear of the Unpardonable Sin." This particular article covered what it was and was not. But little was said how one gets to the place where they commit that sin. Now, 1 John chapter 5 tells us something very important. Let's begin there by looking at 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. The Apostle John believes that it is important that we understand this principle because he tells us in chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, he said, "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death." So we recognize that sin is that which we overcome. We recognize that there is a need for us to remove ourselves from sin. But in this particular case, he's talking about something very specific. Then he goes on to say, there is sin leading to death. And he goes on to say, I do not say that he should pray about that. So we recognize that there is a difference between sinning in a certain way and sinning in another way. And according to verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. But he goes on to say, and there is sin not leading to death. So we have one that leads to death and one that is not. The one that leads to death, we call and use the term unpardonable sin. So how does one get to the place where they commit this sin? Can we understand that? Is there a set of principles that we can find in God's holy word? I think we can. I think there are some principles that we want to look at this afternoon in the sermon and ask the question, what is unpardonable sin? We ask the question, is it a specific sin like one of the Ten Commandments? Or perhaps a sin which we have committed knowingly? Or perhaps we have committed a sin over and over and over and over? And finally, you feel you have simply gone too far. You feel simply that you have gone too far and no longer is forgiveness held out to you. Or perhaps, as some people have said to me in the past, I think the blood of Christ has been used up completely in my case. And that's the way people sometimes think. Is it possible that one can sin this sin without being in God's church? Because there are some very interesting principles that this concept leads us to when we look at that question as well. So what are the answers to these perplexing questions? First of all, unpardonable sin is not the act of one specific sin which is greater than all others. It is not one sin which is greater than all others. Neither is it the result of running out of a supply of the blood of Christ because you have sinned too much, or a loss of forgiveness because you have committed the same sin over and over. And yes, this sin can be committed by persons not in God's true church. Shocking, but true. To understand how one may commit the unpardonable sin, I believe you have to understand the cycles. You have to understand the steps that people go through to come into God's church. Secondly, you have to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So this afternoon, I'd like to take us through a set of steps. I'd like to take us through a set of cycles, I call it, and some things to help us understand this particular topic perhaps a little bit more. I'm going to give you 7 points this afternoon, and we're going to work those 7 points to see where we should be and where we should stay as members of God's church. Number one, let's start with a very basic principle, ignorance. It's not a bad word, it's just simply a concept without knowledge. Ignorance. We were in a world and we were blind. The Bible says very simply that Satan has deceived the whole inhabited earth. And it also says in a place in the book of John, the whole world lies under wickedness. Or another translation, under the wicked one. So we see ignorance is the first aspect of every human being. He's simply without, she is without the knowledge of the truth. Well, so let's begin with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we begin to read in the context of how God begins to call an individual. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. He said, "But even if our gospel is veiled or is hidden," it says it is veiled to those who are perishing. And the concept is very simply that a human being is like a watch that at birth is wound up. And what we recognize as that individual begins to come to knowledge as a human being and they sin, they come under two things. One, that the concept of simply wearing down, wearing out, and becoming old, going from little to bigger to big and to older, from young to old, and that kind of approach. Perishing is twofold. It has to do with simply a human being going through the cycle of life, and secondly, with an individual who has sinned, and they are perishing. They are dying spiritually as well. Verse 4, "Whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them." So we recognize we were all in this condition, as it mentions here in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But notice verse 5, "But we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Verse 6, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we see that we were called in sin, but we were called to light. A supernatural act, a supernatural miracle began to occur when we were in total ignorance. I don't know where it began with you. I will tell you that it may have begun when you were much younger. It may have begun in later years in your life, but the point is that this is what began to happen in verse 6 from the point of view of total ignorance. Now, let's go to point number 2. Knowledge. You move from ignorance to coming to knowledge. The calling goes out, and we recognize that it's like God seeding a particular field with some seeds that fall on good ground. But we also recognize that within that particular parable, we see Satan removing that which is sown in the hearts of some. Why? We're going to see a concept now that is very important to grasp. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11 and begin to see here in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus Christ using a parable, a concept of the sowing of seed and the understanding in Matthew 13 and verse 11. Actually, before verse 11, it begins in verse 3. Let's begin in that particular section. We see then a parable says, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them." Verse 8, "But others fell on good ground, yielding a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear." What we see is the fact that God is the sower of seed to the whole world. And what we recognize is the gospel of the kingdom of God was preached. The gospel of the kingdom of God is preached. The gospel of the kingdom of God will be preached. And it's like sowing seed. God works with a lot of people. You have to start there. God works with a lot of people, because when you look at the four categories of Matthew 13, you see that he begins with a large number of people. I didn't say the whole world. I said a larger number of people than we see you come to the end with. Because only 1/4 of those in this particular group ultimately have the seed falling on good ground. God works with a lot of people. But he ultimately only chooses a few. And there is a reason for that that we must understand. The Bible tells us in two separate places in the book of Matthew that many are called and few are chosen. Both of those find themselves at the end of a story, of a parable, anything along that line. But the point is still the principle. Many are called, but few are chosen. To simply explain it, many are called to hear, but few are chosen. The difference between called and chosen is where we want to go in the sermon today. So let's go and analyze what happens in all of these cases. We see then in verse 11, Jesus said that the mysteries of the kingdom are given to you. They're not given to most people. And Jesus then began to explain in verse 18 the meaning of the parable. It says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Okay, let's stop for a moment and look at this. We have knowledge is always first. Understanding comes second. Wisdom comes third. In the Old Testament, you see that progression. Just as you see faith, hope, and love in the New Testament as a progression. You see, first of all, that wisdom, understanding, and knowledge start with knowledge, not with wisdom. Because everybody ultimately has to come to the ability to make a judgment based on that knowledge with an understanding. Now, that's a simple explanation of it, but it tells you this is what happens. So anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, they may know, they may have knowledge, but they don't understand it. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. You notice where it was sown? It was sown in his heart, in his inward being. It began to have the ability to possibly take root, but it didn't. Then it goes on to tell us in verse 20, he who receives a stone on receives a seed on stony plain is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now you see, he has moved beyond knowledge. He has moved to at least a certain understanding of that knowledge, which makes him feel a joy, and yet he has not the root. It has not gone down deeply within him. It hasn't connected in that sense of the word with him, and it says he stumbles. So you see a second category of people. And again, we see God working with a number of people from knowledge to understanding. Then it comes down to the third one. He who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, it says he becomes unfruitful, so it tells you that he must have borne some fruit. It tells you he must have come farther down that road. You see, you had knowledge, you had understanding, and now you have a certain amount of fruitfulness. But there's something missing. Verse 23, but he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, he who bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. What's the difference? What are we looking at here? We're seeing a missing element that needs to take you beyond a certain point. So let's look at this from chapter 16 of the book of John and verse 13. Again, we're looking at what we call cycles. We're looking at what we call simply the principle of steps of coming into God's church. But this is John 16 and verse 13. You've read the scripture many times. We're going to read a couple of scriptures here that we have read again and again and again, but we want to put a little different light on it in this particular case. 16 and verse 13, beginning verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Now, that is an important scripture to grab hold of, because you move from ignorance to knowledge to coming to the ability to understand and to begin to bear fruit in the sense of coming to knowledge and understanding. And here the Spirit will guide you into all truth. Now, what does that mean, all truth? It means that which is necessary for you to understand now, to understand next month, to understand next year, to understand 5 years from now, 10 years from now. And if you've been around God's church for 50, 60, or 70 years, you see the progression of that which is necessary to be guided into all truth, the continuous growth, the continuous development. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So this is the element that we see now that enters into the process. This enters into what we simply call the steps that we go through. Chapter 14 of the book of John. Just go back a couple of chapters to chapter 14, and let's see one more addition to this in verse 15. Chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." New King James Version has simply helper. King James Version comes from paraclete or parakletos, which simply means comforter. It simply means one called alongside to help. It's a very simple explanation of paraclete or parakletos, and it's simply one called alongside to help. It's a helper, it's a comforter, it's a teacher that comes to dwell with us. Notice what it says then in verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Very important statement to remember. He is to abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. He was talking to 12 individuals, and then, of course, down to 11 when Judas Iscariot left. But the point that you have here is that he says he dwells with you. But those men were baptized, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit in them from the point of view of being the agency through which God worked in them and out. What we see is something very important. If your mind is likened onto an egg, and God's Spirit is wanting to get in to impregnate that egg, there's a shell that is there, and it has to get through that hard shell. You want to call it human nature, you want to call it ignorance, you want to call it rebellion, you want to call it the way you've been programmed all the years of your life, call it whatever you want, but that shell is still there. And so God begins to peck away at that shell. What you will find is that many people have been talked to by God's Spirit. Many people have been pecked away at and worked with in years gone by. You will see that they came only up to a certain point. Just like the parable of the sower and the seed. You have people that begin at stage 1, stage 2, or stage 3. But what you have to have here in verse 17 is not only for the Spirit to be with you, but to be in you. But it has to be in you. In our calling and our election, the Holy Spirit will only lead as far as we accept the new truth revealed. Let me repeat that one more time. In our calling and our election, the Holy Spirit will only lead as far as we accept new truth revealed. Let me ask you a question. We had an interesting group of people in 1986, 154,000 people. 110,000 of those people bought the new doctrine. You have to ask yourself the question, is God a gambler? You have to ask yourself the question, what happened? You and I don't have a helmet to put on their head to say, Spirit of God begat, Spirit of God is with, Spirit of God is in you and working in you from the inside out. We don't have that. But we saw that these individuals bought the lie. They bought the deception. And it scattered them. Only maybe, possibly, 30 or 40,000 people in 1986 that were there at that time, maybe that many came as a part of the true Sabbatarian church and work of God. They continued in it. Now, what's happened to those other people? People say, well, they were converted, therefore they're going to be in the third resurrection going into the lake of fire. Sorry, I can't go there because of the fact that when I look at the four stages of what we see here in Matthew 13, when I look at this particular scripture, you have to say that there is a period of time in which God works with people, and then he says, like he said to Abraham, now I know. Wait a minute. This man was 99 years of age approximately when this particular case occurred with Isaac, his son. And yet God's brought him to that place. That finally when he was willing to do that, God says, now I know. So when does God know to beget? We don't know that at all because he tells us, repent and be baptized and you will receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise that has been made. So we recognize here something very important with so many people. Look, the Sabbatarian world is getting smaller all the time. It's not getting bigger. I think he's sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat right now. I think we're seeing Deuteronomy 8:3 being carried out on this earth right now. But the point is that God is working with people and we're watching him begin to develop and work with individuals who need to be worked with, and if they are truly being converted and converted, you will see them move down this road. But in our calling and our election, the Holy Spirit will only lead as far as we accept the new truth revealed. If one begins to reject and continue to reject new truth, then Satan is allowed to remove that which was sown in his heart. If you don't buy that, and you don't understand that, then you don't understand how so many people can be deceived. And I'm not here to tell you where they come up. I'm not here to tell you where they are. That's not my job, but I will tell you that we see that people bought lies, habitual lies and continuous lies, things that took them completely away from the law of God. Now, we see the work of God's Spirit. So let's go to John chapter 9. Let's add to this to John chapter chapter 16. We'll add to that over here in the book of John chapter 9, another principle. This is John chapter 9 in verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see. And those who see may be made blind." Now, when you go back and you look at the sower and the seed, you see that people came to a certain sense of knowledge. Some people came to an understanding. Some people came to bear fruit, but they became unfruitful. You have to accept that as leading down the road to simply becoming totally converted and totally involved and totally a part of God's church. But here it says that there are people who do not see that will see. Those who see may be made blind. There's a reason why some people are made blind. The book says very simply in the book of Romans that God has blinded them for a very good reason, because of the fact that he is protecting them from making a wrong decision. So some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Now what does the scripture mean? It means that you reach a certain level of responsibility and knowledge, whether you're converted or not. Whether the Holy Spirit has begotten your mind or not, you become responsible. I didn't say if you don't choose to do what is right, you go to hell. I didn't say that. I said you simply become responsible. What we see about these men as the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, they were very close to the unpardonable sin. Now, how do we know that? Let's go over to Matthew chapter 12. It's a little part of what we want to look at. This is Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. Matthew 12 and verse 22. They brought unto him an individual who was demon-possessed. He was blind and mute. He healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? How can this be? Now when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Boy, it says very simply that this is what they said. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he began to talk about the concept of his kingdom divided against itself. Verse 27, he said, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. And then he began to talk about several other basic concepts. Verse 31, he zeroes in on a very important point. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Why? Because they knew better. And the problem was that they were dangerously close to doing something that simply would have caused them to lose out on the ability to be a part of the kingdom of God. What did they do? It simply tells us in verse 31 that verse 32 goes on to tell us, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age nor in the age to come. It's simple. They committed the works of God to Satan when they knew. When they knew Jesus Christ was a teacher sent from God. Now, how do we know that? How do you know that? What can you grasp in this particular case? You see that people come to a certain responsibility in knowledge, whether they're converted or not. Here we see these individuals dangerously close. Jesus said that they could be very, very close, just stepping over the line. They knew Jesus was a teacher sent from God. Notice what Nicodemus said. You don't have to turn there, but if you go back and read the old King James Version in John 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus said to Jesus when he came to him by night, they said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent from God. We know you are a teacher sent from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And what did they do? They turned around and said, that's by Satan the devil. Now you have to admit, you're running into some mighty dangerous territory. So the Spirit of God, when we understand it for us, is that which begins to open our minds. Everybody has a chance to have a certain amount of knowledge. God deals with a large number of people, but then as we sort these individuals, we see something happening. Point number three. Understanding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. A scripture we've all read before, but I think we just simply read it again in the process of understanding in the sermon what we want to understand about these stages or steps that we go through. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, test all things, hold fast what is good. Test all things. Now, Old King James Version says, prove. The Old King James Version says, prove. This is a very interesting word. This is a Greek word which is pronounced dokazimo, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. It's the same word that the man used over in the book of Luke chapter 14 and verse 19 when he went to prove oxen. That is, he tested them. He put them behind with a yoke and he tested them. He got behind them and he plowed with them. The concept of proving is by doing. Now what we understand is that when you come to knowledge, you begin to obey that. When you begin to obey that, your knowledge becomes understanding by doing. Your knowledge becomes understanding by doing. David said it very simply. He simply said that this knowledge leads to understanding. This is Psalm 111 in verse 10. Let's turn there for a moment. I don't want to quote it out of context, but this is Psalm 111 and verse 10. David makes this particular comment. said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." So you recognize in understanding, it's the fact that you have moved from ignorance to knowledge, and now as you obey and as you prove by doing, by living it, it becomes your understanding. And it means very simply that it deepens as you continue to do these things. Now what happens? What actually happens? By doing, you are internalizing a living principle. You are internalizing. You're making it a part of you. It's no longer out here as something that would be simply a piece of knowledge that we have. By doing that, it becomes your understanding, and you've internalized it. It becomes a part of you. And your faith is rewarded with this understanding. Now, once the Holy Spirit leads you to a certain level of understanding and knowledge, then you begin to see something most unique occurring. Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. Notice what happened to these individuals. Peter was dealing with them concerning Christ and the fact that they had needed to understand that Jesus Christ was Messiah, that He died, and that after 3 days and three nights, He rose from the dead, and He ascended to God's throne. And he began to talk, Peter talked in chapter 1, chapter 2, they started in about verse 31, in which he tells us about Jesus Christ and His resurrection, that His soul was not left in Hades, and His flesh did not see corruption. Verse 32, "This Jesus has God raised up, of which we are witnesses," and then he began to talk a little bit more about it. But he goes on to say in verse 36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now notice what happens in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." You see, what had happened was that God had, by His Spirit, began to do something very, very interesting. Their minds were being opened from ignorance to knowledge to understanding, and now they had reached a certain level of understanding and this knowledge, and their heart was pricked. Notice what it says. They were cut to the heart. Another translation is they were pricked in the sense of the word that their innermost being, their conscience, their mind, was spoken to in that sense of the word by God's Holy Spirit. They were convinced by God's Holy Spirit. This particular word here in verse 37, cut to the heart, simply means that they were nudged, they were pricked, they were stunned. As a strong emotion, they began to realize what they had done. Now, what brought them to that particular place? That knowledge and that understanding which was given to them by God's Holy Spirit being with them and guiding them into truth. Now we see in verse 37, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is the blueprint for salvation. This is the basic foundational thing that we in God's church counsel people for when we baptize them. Now, what just happened? A very simple thing just happened. They moved from ignorance to knowledge to understanding to the fact that they were repentant. And now God's Spirit had broken through that hard shell and had spoken to them to convict them, to convince them, to give them knowledge and understanding of what they had done. They had crucified Jesus Christ. And it came down to a reality of that point. So they moved from ignorance to knowledge to understanding. Now we come to point number 4. And if you stay at point number 4, you will do just fine, folks. If you stay at point number 4, you will do just fine. Because this is where you and I need to be. I describe this as the two-level work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus used the Apostle Paul to tell us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's very, very important. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. So it means then that there has to be something ongoing. There has to be something that comes to be a part of you that begins to prick your mind on a regular basis, that actually stuns or stimulates your mind to understand both that which is within and that which is coming at you from without. It is a sensitivity that you have of both the self and the world around you. It's what we call simply discernment. Understanding leads to discernment. Understanding doesn't come with discernment immediately. Understanding comes first, and then discernment builds. But it gives you the ability to be led. It gives you the ability to be taught from the inside out. From the inside out, where you were, first of all, begotten by God's Spirit. Now, we read here in John 16. I want to go there first before I come back to a scripture that we all know. But this is John chapter 16 and verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. It's perhaps a scripture that we haven't thought of in this way, but I'd like to share it from the point of view of the two-level work of the Holy Spirit. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, the Paraclete, whatever we want to call that, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Verse 8, notice what it says, "And when he comes, or has come, he will convict the world of sin." Okay, you and I are the world, in the sense of the word, that we are human beings. We live in this particular world. And it talks about being convicted of sin, and being convicted of righteousness and of judgment. So we see the work of God's Spirit leading us to be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We recognize from within something very powerful is happening. So the Holy Spirit does reprove. The Holy Spirit does convict. The Holy Spirit does give us the ability to deal with sin in changing our way of life. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I already mentioned it in the sermon, but I want to come back to this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 because it is the beginning element of growth. This is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again." Notice those words. Has begotten us again. When you were begotten in the womb of your mother, you were begotten the first time. This is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Now he tells us we have been begotten again. This is the second time. This first one was to physical birth. The second one is to spiritual birth by a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What just happened? All of the qualities of God by the begettal of God our Father comes to reside within our minds. Exactly where, I do not know how it is. All I know is the forefront of your mind is talked about in the book of Revelation. And I recognize that God's Spirit doesn't come into other parts of our body. It seems to have to do simply with the mind. But what happened was when you were begotten by God's Spirit, all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the 9 virtues that are found there, began to be a growth process that is occurring. You started out with that begettal which multiplies upon itself, just like a human baby multiplies over and over and over again within a short period of time. And we recognize that all of God's qualities are there. Now there's a second thing too you have to look at. All of the qualities of you, all of your genes, all of the things that you have, whether you're musically inclined, artistically inclined, whether you have this kind or that kind of ability, that's all a part of you too. And when they mesh together, it produces an ability to be a separate entity in the kingdom of God. It produces a separate being in the kingdom of God from the Father, from Christ, from everyone else. you're one of a kind in the right sense of the word. Now, when we look at that, then we begin to understand that when we are coming into this time in the Church of God, we will carry out certain characteristics, just like the Ephesians had certain characteristics during that time, just as the Sardisites did, so as the Thyatirans. They all had certain characteristics. So we're going to carry the characteristics from this age of the church. Put all three together. It's an exciting concept. And God has people that have come along from 31 A.D. in that sense of the word of this begettal that we talk about from Acts 2 all the way through until the present day. So we have been begotten again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You and I are bonded. We're linked to God by the agency of the Holy Spirit. The Father sends the Holy Spirit as a begettal which remains in you. The work of God now begins in you from the inside out. From the inside out. The Holy Spirit comes in and internalizes God's law. The law of God begins to be written in your heart. Not just on your mind. It's in your heart, your innermost being. God and Christ begin working from the inside out. It's kind of like being programmed to your mind like a tape recorder, so to speak. David made a beautiful statement. I think it's well to be understood. David said these words, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So we have our part and God has His part. His law is written on the inward or on the heart according to several other places in the Old Testament. Now what just happened? You now begin to develop true biblical conscience. You begin to develop true biblical conscience. You are now developing true biblical conscience from the point of view of that which has been programmed to you. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. We read here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19 the following. Paul said, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." One of the things we don't look at is the fact that both God the Father is involved and Jesus Christ is involved. First of all, the Father begets. Christ takes over as the head of the church to dispense a supply of nourishment, the renewing of our minds. And the Bible tells us, Jesus even used the statement in John 7 on the last great day, which he said, "The Holy Spirit flows like rivers of living water out of our innermost being." Okay, the point is that it has to be stimulated somewhere. And it has to be stimulated by a supply of the Spirit of Christ in you, which then comes out in the form of good works, which comes out in the form of character, which comes out in the form of attitude, and that sort of thing. So we see that we are begotten by the Father and we are fed by Christ. And we see that an action is occurring in the life of a truly begotten and Spirit-filled human being. Now, let's ask a question. What cuts off the feeding? Sin. Not the begettal, but the fact of being fed. I mean, when you understand what David said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," you have to say he wasn't talking about begettal. He was talking about the concept of just simply the supply of that Spirit being cut off. And so we recognize if we follow the human analogy, begettal can finally die if it's not nourished. Begettal can finally die if it is not nourished. If we use the human analogy, and I think we believe that that human analogy is there for a very good reason. That's why we understand the concept of not aborting. That's why we understand that principle in God's church in a way that many, many people do not understand it. Now, chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews tells us, now something interesting does begin to occur when an individual is not allowing themselves to be taught. When an individual is not allowing themselves to be pricked by God's Spirit. By God's Spirit, I'm going to use the term now in a sense, talking to you, stimulating your thinking, that sort of thing. Here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10, he tells us the following. He said, called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. You become dull of hearing. And then he talks about when you should have been teachers, you need someone, again, to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food. Something happens when an individual does not continue to be stimulated, when an individual is not continuing to follow the what I call simply the disciplines of Christianity. Prayer every day, Bible study every day. When we talk about the occasional fasting, we talk about meditation. These are the spiritual disciplines. And the principle is very simply like the American Express card. You don't leave home without it. And that's what we have to understand. This is the principle that we see here in Hebrews chapter 5. So what we see is the importance of having our mind continuously pricked by God's Holy Spirit so that when we say something or do something contrary to the will of God, then our senses are exercised to pick it up and say, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. And then you start your next day down on your knees asking for forgiveness again and starting out the day with that armor that you need to have. That's the principle of understanding that our senses need to be exercised. You have to be sensitive to the fact that God's Spirit is going to be willing to teach you. But it's not going to teach you if you don't pray. It's not going to teach you if you don't study. It's not going to teach you if you don't meditate on these things. I know we all have jobs to do. I know we have places to go and things to do. I understand that. But let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4 now. Ephesians chapter 4. And again, we're still talking about the two-level work of the Holy Spirit of God. This is where you want to stay. This is where you want to stay. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Let's understand the scripture here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve. It's interesting to note that the Greek word here means, first of all, afflicted. It means afflicted. But it is another interesting word. It actually talks about the concept like God sorrowed in the days of Noah when the whole world was disobeying him. It said God sorrowed or God repented that man had done this. He had become so evil in his doings. The principle here in grieving the Holy Spirit is just simply the fact that by going contrary to what you have been taught, you are grieving God's Spirit. You are quenching the Holy Spirit. You're not sensitive to the Spirit. You're resisting. You're striving against what it's teaching you. Because it's pricking at the conscience that has been trained by God's law. It's pricking against the conscience that has been receiving the nine qualities of the Holy Spirit mentioned as fruits. And when you continue to do that, it begins to shut down the flow of God's Spirit. And people do not become as teachable as they once were. Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that is absolutely true. But the second thing is that the eunuch said it so beautifully when Philip was told by the Spirit to go up to that chariot when this eunuch was coming back from Jerusalem after being there for the feast days. And Philip asked him what he was reading. And he said, it's the book of Isaiah, of course, he was talking about. Who was he talking about, the eunuch said. And he said to Philip, come on up in the chariot and tell me. And so Philip started right there and he began to talk about Jesus Christ. The man had the holy days, the man had the laws of God understood, but he didn't understand Jesus Christ. And so the man said to the man, he said, do you understand? And the man says, how can I, listen to what he said now, how can I, except some man should guide me? So you've got the pricking of God's Holy Spirit, You've got the teachers of God who are there to teach you, and even the eunuch who was not yet converted from the point of view of God's Spirit in him had come to the place that he realized, how can I, except some man should guide me? And this is what we see. And when people shut down, they shut down everything. They shut down the ministers of God. They shut down the Word of God. They shut down the Spirit of God. And they just begin to dwarf. They begin to shrivel up. And so we recognize when that happens, then that individual can allow themselves to move into the next stage. They can then move into the next stage. What's the next stage? Number 5, familiarity. Familiarity. Close acquaintance with something, intimacy which leads to impropriety. Intimacy creates neglect or a letting down of the bars on the importance of a thing. This is what we see in the Word of God. We see simply that there are people who simply move away from being teachable, people who move away from learning, people who are willing to simply absorb what God's Spirit is wanting to show them, and people allow some of their bad parts of their nature that are still there to get in their way. Let me show you one example, and I'm only going to give this one as a primary example. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Let's go over there to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and look at this particular point. It's a very interesting story of a king. It's an interesting story of a king who was helped for a long period of time. This is chapter 26 and verse 15. This individual, his name was Uzziah. And God began to work with him when he was 16 years of age. And he had all kinds of things that happened in a positive way. He continued to be blessed by God all the way through this period of time. But when he came to a certain point, it says in verse 15, he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong. This is basically where Christianity should go in one sense of the word, that you are to become strong, you are to become diligent, you are to build that certain set of qualities. Now notice what it says. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. There's still human nature. There's still pride. There's still vanity. There's still arrogance. And this is what happened with him. He said, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and the high priest, 80 of them, valiant men, they withstood Uzziah and said, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense. And they told him to get out of the sanctuary. You have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord. Verse 19, if Uzziah had followed the principle of humbling himself under the almighty hand of God, things would have changed. But Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand and burned incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out in his forehead. The point is very simple. The point is very simple. Every one of us has to come to a place where that human nature has to be conquered. Familiarity is an attitude, a very, very important point. Now, what happens to people? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's notice what Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, he said, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Notice that. Lest we drift away. Now, this book was written probably in the late 50s, early 60s A.D. It was written after the church probably was somewhere in the neighborhood of 25 or 30 years old. And what we see here, verse 2, for if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So the point is very simple. Time creates neglect. Time creates the ability of letting the important things slip. We've used the term in the church from a book that we read some years ago out of Canada. We call it spiritual drift. And you see a lack of study, knowledge being accumulative, where people build and link principles together. We see people who let their conscience be seared with a hot iron. They let themselves do things that their mind was pricked against on a number of occasions. You see that happening with some people. They were not as teachable as they once were. Now, chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ, as the Son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. What does that mean? It means very simply that if the Spirit of God has come to beget your mind and the supply of the Spirit of Christ is renewing that, then you're not to allow yourself to be hardened to what He's trying to tell you. Do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. And He goes on to tell us in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we recognize how this can happen. They simply did not bring every thought into obedience unto Christ. They let down. Their heart was hardened. That is the principle of moving away from the two-level work of the Holy Spirit. If you stay where the two-level work of the Holy Spirit is, you will never have to worry about unpardonable sin, because you will not follow that particular set of steps that people go through. It's a wonderful example of a man named Josiah. And you can read it for yourself in 2 Kings, but it talks about how Josiah's heart was tender before God. His heart was tender. I want you to go back with me to 2 Kings chapter 22. This is 2 Kings chapter 22. And notice in 2 Kings chapter 22 that Josiah was an individual who God began to work with when he was very young. Chapter 22 and verse 19. Josiah had gone through a period of time where he just simply recognized that there were certain things that needed to be done, and he heard the words of the law of God, and it says in verse 19, he responded to it. He said, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse. You tore your clothes. That's an outward sign of an inward frame of mind that really Josiah and all those who were not the sons and daughters of God in the same way we are, were. And it just simply meant that outwardly he shows this sense of repentance. And he goes on and he says, you tore your clothes and wept before me, and I also have heard you, said the Lord. So we recognize the importance of that particular concept as he did in the earlier part of the chapter. Now, when you go back to Hebrews 6, you will see that there are actually seven basic doctrines that are found there in Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go back there just for a moment, because we see here in Hebrews chapter 6 a very, very important set of principles of moving forward. This is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Talks about leaving the elementary principles of Christ and moving again on to perfection, as verse 1 says. But notice what it says in verse last part of verse 1. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, number 1, of faith toward God, number 2, number 3, the doctrine of baptisms, 4, the laying on of hands, 5, the resurrection of the dead, and number 6, of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, and it talks about going on to perfection as the latter part or the number 7th point. When you come from ignorance to knowledge to understanding to the two-level work of God's Spirit, this is where you should stay. This is where you should stay. When you fall into familiarity, then it leads you down this road that brings you down to the last three steps. Familiarity, as I pointed out to you, was point number five. Point number six is contempt. Point number six is contempt. Contempt is the act of despising or the state of mind of one who despises. It's a lack of respect or reverence for something. It's willful disobedience to or open disrespect to a court, a judge, or a legislative body. That's what the word actually means. There's another word that is used. It's called blasphemy. And it's interesting that the word is translated from the dictionary as intentional indignity. Intentional indignity, or as it could be easily said, willful indignity offered to God or to sacred things. What we begin to understand is unpardonable sin is not a specific sin, but an attitude. It leads us to sin because we don't feel we have any need of repenting. One guilty of willful sin has willed or set his own will not to repent. He sees nothing to repent of. He hardens himself against God. And it becomes, as the Bible said, a root of bitterness. It becomes simply malicious and intentional in attitude. I remember a statement that was made by a person, and it was shocking to me. I remembered it some years ago. We were all around together with a group of men in the United States as ministers and some from international areas. And I remember the man making the statement, and it scared me. He said, "Nobody is ever going to tell me what to do ever again. No one's ever going to tell me what to do ever again." And I tell you, I was shook by that particular statement. And the reason I was shook by that particular statement was because it is so scary to get into a frame of mind. And the bitterness against whatever happened to him coming down from whatever organizations he came from scared me. And we don't ever want that to happen to us. We never want to get to that particular place in our lives. So we see, when you look at this particular point, we see contempt, which leads to simply intentional, willful indignity offered both to God or to something sacred. Point number seven. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. Notice what the Apostle Peter said. "While they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," which that was the second step, ignorance and then knowledge, then understanding. Notice what it says. "They are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But as it happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." What it tells you is you go back to square one. You go back to ignorance. I had a very interesting statement that was told me by an individual who said that he had talked to some friends of his who were believers in the Sabbath and the holy days. And when he told this individual, "Well," he said, "we're getting ready for our spring season for the Passover and the holy days," the person said, "Oh yeah," he said, "didn't we keep those days at some time in the past? Didn't we keep those days?" You know, the minister was saying simply, "We're getting ready for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread." And the man, who was a former member of the Church of God going way back, said, "Oh, yeah, didn't we keep those things back then?" He had gone all the way back to ignorance. So there are seven points, seven basic points in how we move from ignorance to the two-level work of God's Holy Spirit. The answer, as we talked about in the middle of the sermon, is never committing yourself to unpardonable sin by giving yourself to the two-level work of the Holy Spirit. Let's close with Psalm 51. Yeah, I know I preached a little bit longer today, and that's because I didn't have to go to Rolla. So I guess that's a good excuse, right? But Psalm 51 in verse 10, the man David said it very beautifully. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You notice that concept? Steadfast. The old King James says a right spirit. Steadfast spirit. "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. For to us today, begettal and the renewal daily, I think is extremely important. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." Verse 16. "For you do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it you. You do not delight in burnt offerings." Verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." If you have that, and you follow that principle of staying at the two-level work of God's Spirit, you will never have to worry about unpardonable sin.